Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Rockford, Illinois, and earned a BS degree in youth ministry from North Central Bible College. He became a salesman for God in 1995, and on August 4th, 2009, a home intruder stabbed him 37 times and left him for dead. 4 years after the attack, at the end of the trial of Wesley McLemore, he forgave his attacker and offered to help him in any way at any time. His name? Pastor Kevin Ramsby. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Pastor Kevin Ramsby, Senior Pastor of Revival Tabernacle Church in Highland Park, Michigan. Kevin, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack.
Can we start this Easter evening? And if you would, lead us in a prayer.
It would be my honor. Lord, we thank you for life today. God, we thank you for the hope that is found in your resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you so willingly gave your life, God, for each and every one of us, Lord. And so, God, I pray today that you would be glorified. And, God, as we even share today, God, that people would experience to a greater degree the hope that is found in you and the hope that is found in having a confidence that, God, that you're in control. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for Kevin Ramsby. Kevin, what if we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Well, Jack, I grew up in a fairly well home, loved my father and mom. I have one older brother. I would say we had a pretty normal life until my teenage years. They did their best to really try to, shelter my brother and I from maybe some of the things that they were going through in their own marriage. And it was my... when I went away for college, I got a call. My father came and dropped me off at school. And when he returned home, my mom had moved out of the home. And it was really set a stage for kind of a tumultuous couple years, even trying to study for ministry when now there's this huge offense going on between me and my mom. Growing up, it was great. My father was a workaholic, worked about 70, 80 hours a week, had a rough childhood himself. I knew he loved me. He was the provider. My mom was the nurturer, and that brought a little bit of a balance in our lives, but it also created some emptiness feelings that not having your father there all the time. But he did his best to provide. And like I said, when they divorced, I think it was my sophomore year in college, caught us off guard and didn't really know the magnitude of what was going behind the scenes in their marriage.
You mentioned those tumultuous years, teenage years. Tell us a little about you as a teenager.
Oh, as a teenager, I was pretty rambunctious. I found myself getting into, I was athletic. My freshman year in high school, I had a skiing accident on a bunny hill. But the bunny hill was called Devil's Playground, so fitting. But I blew out my knee, and I couldn't play sports. And so without athletics involved in my high school years, I ended up turning a little bit more to the party scene. And so I got involved in, you know, kind of a typical party lifestyle of a teenager back in the 90s, where it was drinking and marijuana use and even, you know, experimenting with cocaine and some of those type of things, and lived a kind of a wild life. Almost got kicked out of public schools for doing some things that I shouldn't have done, but thankful for God's grace.
You listen to that story and you say this is not a person that's a candidate to become a minister. How was it you decided to become a minister?
Yeah, I hear that even to this day when I go back to Illinois and visit my hometown, people go, "You're a pastor?" And really what it was, one night I was involved, I got invited to come to a church to play basketball after church, and there was a concert, and it was there that there was a musician, and he was a singer and played a saxophone, and he shared about Jesus and about wanting to have a relationship with you. And I'd never heard of Jesus wanting to have a relationship, knew about Jesus, knew about God, but at that point in time, he gave an invitation if anyone wanted to have this relationship with Jesus and wanted God to begin to lead and direct his life, that's possible by just inviting him into your heart. And I did so that day. The next day when I went to back to my public high school, found all of the things in my lockers thrown out in the hallway because news traveled around the school that I went to church the night before, and all of my friends at that point in time said, "We don't want nothing to do with you." And was put in a position to have to make a choice, Jesus or, you know, trying to fit in with the crowd, and made a choice that day that I was going to give my life wholly over to him.
And for the last 19 years, you've been a salesman for God. Kevin Ramsby, tell us about God.
God is the most wonderful person, in a sense, because of the Lord Jesus. He became flesh and became a man, but discovering who Jesus was changed my life. He taught me how to live, reading the Bible and learning about Jesus, learning about the character of God, not just the religion or what you see on TV, but actually who he was, what he says about himself. He is love, he's forgiving, but he's just and merciful, and his grace and mercy, which I never deserved, changed my life, and I owe everything to him. Everything I am today is because of who he is and what he's done for me.
I quote you now, "I believe that living for Jesus is the greatest thing a person can ever do."
I do. I'm absolutely convinced of it. When you live for Jesus Christ, you add the creator of the universe, the one who can make all things possible, make all things new. He can restore the parts of our lives that are broken. He can heal the places that are hurt. And when you put Jesus into and make him the center of your life, there's no greater thing you can do than to serve and live for one who has done so much and offers so much for you.
Kevin Ramsby, speaking of living for Jesus, why did you decide to move to Detroit in 1997, and specifically to the inner city of Detroit?
Well, that goes back to my internship in college. I went to East St. Louis, Illinois, which is another urban area, almost a mini Detroit for the most part. And it was there I consider it my burning bush experience with Moses. In Exodus, Moses saw this bush that was on burning, and he looked at it. And the Bible says that he wanted to see the strange sight, and why is this bush not burning? Well, when I went to East St. Louis, I went there, and it was my moment where I began to ask those questions. God, why is this city like this? And it was as I went and kind of left my suburbia lifestyle and where I came from, I had changed my whole internship from being in Illinois to go to East St. Louis. And as I took that step into that city, I felt as if the Lord just kind of began to put a burden. It never was there before, but saw people, young people, children who just, man, they just seemed like they were such great people, but there was something missing in their life. And as I looked around at the churches in East St. Louis, I noticed that there wasn't people lining up to come and to lay down their lives and to be there and to invest into you know, those folks in the city there. And that began my journey. So when I came to Detroit, it was a call one day that I got out of the blue after that internship. And they wanted me to come and work with inner city youth, which I had a huge burden for, and specifically those who maybe had gotten caught up in gang living and were the most at risk, the people that people have given up on or labeled or kind of forgotten about. Those were the ones that God has put a huge desire in my heart and burden.
We're talking to Pastor Kevin Ramsey. When we come back, we'll ask him about a morning that changed his life forever. And I'm Jack Rizzullo, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rizzullo, and we're with Pastor Kevin Ramsby. Kevin, let's go back. August 4th, 2009, 3 a.m., you're home alone, your wife and children are out of town. Tell us what happened.
I'd fallen asleep around midnight, 3. I heard glass break. I was sleeping on the second floor. I heard the sound of breaking glass and instantly just jumped to my feet, raced downstairs. And as I got to the bottom of the steps, there was a man who had climbed through a window on the other side of the wall that I couldn't see him. And as I hit the bottom of my steps, he raced around the corner, running basically full speed at each other. All I could do was launch myself at him to try to tackle him. And when I did, it was there that when I was almost in midair, I saw that he had a knife. And he lowered that knife and it plunged into my abdomen. And we began fighting that night and was totally caught off guard. But from that moment, we began fighting, and it was a home invasion that changed my life.
Mitch Albom wrote an article in the Free Press. Let me read a piece of it. 37 stabs, 37 cuts by a knife. 2 to his throat, 6 to his spine, 7 to his shoulder, a slice to his abdomen that ripped him open like a fish. Did you pray to God? How did you survive?
Well, I can only say that I survived because the Lord. There was nothing I could do that. I was overwhelmed in that fight. It was after being stabbed so many times, I had gotten to the place he was dragging me. I thought I was paralyzed, couldn't move. The stabs to the base of my neck shot twinges all throughout my body. Couldn't move, collapsed, and he began dragging me through the house, looking for keys and so forth. And when he left me, he asked me for the third time, where are my keys and my money? And I told him, it doesn't matter anymore, I'm dead. And I laid my face on the cold ceramic tile, closed my eyes, and waited to die. And as he left me, I did begin to pray and have a conversation with God. And my first prayer was, God, you know, where are you? You know, let me know that you're here. And I didn't hear anything from him. and so through the course of faith, prayed my final prayers. At the end of it, though, after I was resolved to die, I heard 4 words, and those words were, they still need you. And I can't tell you were those audibly, were they, but all I know that those words, they still need you, caused me to begin to fight again for my life. And it was then that I was able to get up, get out to my neighbor's house. And from the reports from the hospital, it is only of God that I made it out of there. When they say 37 stabs and how many were so close to hitting vital organs but just missed, the knife broke at one point in the fight, and where it broke, there was no explanation of how that broke in those places. The fact of how I got from my kitchen to my neighbor's porch of being 100% covered in blood where they couldn't tell what race I was. But then yet there was no blood drops, no footprints. And the police and evidence and everyone were, how did you get from your kitchen? We don't know how that happened. And looking back when I was in the hospital room, it quickly, it shouted loudly that the Lord was there, and whether he sent angels or however, but I was aided.
The attacker got $3 and an old computer.
Yeah.
I quote you now, "When I thought God was the furthest from me, he was the closest to me."
Yeah, and that's exactly, because when you're going in the middle in moments like that, when life has overwhelmed you or you've been surprised in life, your first reaction is to be totally consumed with the now moment. And it's usually in those moments that you don't recognize or see that God is there, even though the word and he promises us he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he's a ever-present help in time of need. When you're in the fire, oftentimes you don't feel his presence. But it was incredible. Like I said, as I was recovering in the hospital, and as evidence began to come in and began to hear, even for the fact that my family was supposed to be there. And the night before, we changed plans and kept my kids in Illinois, sent my wife away, so it was only I that was there. It just showed me that he was a lot closer than I felt at that moment. And the fact that I'm here today is pretty evident of that.
Long recovery, and 8 months after the attack, you hear a sermon by Pastor John Ortberg entitled, "Don't Waste a Crisis." It changed your life.
It did. In the recovery period, there's very few people I knew that have walked through something like this, and so felt very alone and felt very confused. And he had a sentence or a paragraph in his sermon that spoke of life and how when you go through suffering, oftentimes what can be presented to you is a gift. And he equated it to life is oftentimes like a treadmill. And you get on this treadmill of doing your job, your career, keeping everything in order, making money, being successful, and you just live on this treadmill. And you just do for the sake of doing. And you really never pause to stop and ask, why do I do what I do? And what's the purpose behind what I'm doing? And what happens is when you experience suffering and a crisis in life that knocks you down, you're faced with this gift of change, and you can either, one, get back on the treadmill of life and just quickly get back to the way it was and start doing the things that you've always done, or you can pause and inventory your life and reevaluate priorities and seize that moment. And to bring change that so many people are looking for this in today's society, and they'll pay top dollar for it, but it's through the gift of suffering that change can often come. And it taught me and spoke loudly to me to not just go back to the way I was and do the things I used to do, but to really milk this moment for everything it can be and allow God to do a work in my life.
Your attacker, Wesley McLemore. Tell us about Wesley McLemore.
It's been a journey. I've been able, over the last year and a half, learn a little bit more about him. Even last night, I was going through my emails, and I had a folder that I had never knew existed through Facebook, where people email you. And I received an email from his son, and never seen it. He sent it 8 months ago, and he began to just tell me about his father, his relationship with his dad. And the more I learned about him is he was a man who in his, late high school years or close to after graduating, became addicted to drugs and has struggled with drugs, has not had a relationship with his father. His words to me was his father lived across the street and never would come over and recognize him as his child or tell him he loved him or visit him. And so you begin to experience a little bit of what it was like for him to grow up. He's been incarcerated most of his life in and out of jail for the last, 20 or so years. And so he's a man that I think has a lot of hurts and pains, probably a lot of regrets too. And so I've got to know him on those levels.
During the trial, at the end of the trial, the judge asked if you wanted to make a victim statement, and you said no.
Yeah.
When we come back, we'll find out why he said no and why he decided to make a life statement. Kevin Ramsby. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Pastor Kevin Ramsby, who on August 4th, 2009, was stabbed 37 times in his house and left for dead. At the end of this trial for Wesley McLemore, the judge asks you, would you like to make a victim statement? Mr. Ramsby, what do you say?
I was pretty emphatic that I would not give a victim statement for the reason that I'd never considered myself a victim. There's early on, even after the attack, I made a choice that I was going to allow God to bring greater definition to my life. And those words, "They Still Need You," began to fuel the passion of life that I have even today. And I knew that the person I would become for my kids and for those people that, you know, whether it's church family or those people that the Lord brings them my path that need me, they need me not to be whole. They need me to be emotionally healed and well. And for me, giving a victim statement wouldn't bring any healing. If anything, it would just bring up the hurt and keep the hurt alive. And so for me, I chose to give a life statement. And I saw in the Bible, the life of Joseph, who I really modeled a lot of the things, my recovery, my time after attack after, he had that when offended by his brothers, and his brothers threw him in the pit and changed the course of his life. When he was confronted and faced them, he didn't bring up all the things that they did wrong to him, and you did this, and you did this. He looked at him and said, listen, you didn't do this to me. God allowed this to happen for a reason. And he brought God into the equation. So for me, the difference between a victim statement and a life statement was bringing God into the equation. So when I gave my life statement, I chose to focus not on what Wesley did to me, but I chose to focus and highlight the things that the Lord and what God had done has done for me and in me during this time that has changed my life.
Speaking of what God has done for us, Kevin Ramsby, talk to us about God's forgiveness.
Yeah. God, this is what Easter's all about. You know, when he died on that cross, it was for our forgiveness. And when you look at how God forgives us, there's so many different passages and the way it's described, but God forgives us totally. He doesn't bring up, he remembers our sins no more. He doesn't count them against us. He keeps no record of wrongs. He, as far as the east is from the west, he removes them. There's never a time that God won't forgive me and doesn't forgive me. And so Ephesians 4:32 put it this way, that we're to forgive others just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you and forgiven me. And so when I talk about God's forgiveness, I have to look at it personally and how God has always forgiven me. There's never been a time that I've come to him and he's made me have to earn it and put me on probation. When I say, Lord, I'm sorry. My attitude stunk today. I said something wrong. I lusted. I looked somewhere I shouldn't have looked, or whatever may have been in my past. He always forgives me and cleanses me and gives me a fresh start that moment. And that is what God's called me not only to receive and has allowed me to benefit and receive, but I'm supposed to freely give that now to others.
If you want to learn more, www.revival, R-E-V-I-V-A-L, tab, T-A-B.org. Pastor Ramsby, there's a noticeable scar on your right cheek. You say it's a scar, Jack, not a wound. What's the difference?
Well, a wound to me is something that still vulnerable for infection. It's still sensitive, and it still speaks to the offense or the pain someone has caused or what's been brought in your life. when it, a wound turns into a scar, now it begins to speak of the healing that's taken place. And so for me, though, my body is full of nearly 4 foot of scars, they're not wounds. I can look at Wesley and talk to my offender or my attacker as if I'm talking to you. There's the emotional healing that God has allowed in taking place in my life. There's physical healing. And so these wounds that are scars now, to me, they speak of what God has done and how God has brought me through this trial. So I can look at them not going back to an August 4th date, but when I look at the scars, I look upward and look at all that God has done and how far he's brought me and how strong he's been in my life. And when I didn't think I could make it, he's brought me through every trial and every storm. And so for me, those scars speak loudly of how God is a healer and redeemer and restorer of broken places in our lives.
Kevin, anybody that meets you and hears your story walks away saying, wow, this man has no bitterness. We had a guest years ago, Wayusi Olosolo, who was gunned down and left paralyzed from the waist up. And at the time, he was the greatest 16-year-old basketball player in the Midwest. Phenomenal man. And he made a statement that being bitter is like me taking poison in the hope that you die. Let me say that again. Being bitter is like me taking poison in the hope that you die. What do you say about that, Kevin Ransby?
I agree 100%. I look at it, I've said it this way. What I don't forgive, I pass on. And for me to harbor bitterness, it's not only that I'm going to suffer, but my children and those people around me, because people know. I mean, we all see bitter people and angry people and people who just gossip and slander and rage. And for me, I choose to look at my children. I choose to look at those that God has put. What I don't forgive, I pass on. And so for me, it's not just about me. It's about those around me also.
We're talking to Kevin Ransby. When we come back, we'll ask him about Revival Tabernacle Church in Highland Park, Michigan. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Pastor Kevin Ransby, who since 2010 has been the senior pastor of Revival Tabernacle Church, Highland Park. Kevin, tell us about Revival Tabernacle Church.
Revival Tabernacle is a church right on Woodward Avenue, and it is to me, it is the greatest congregation in America. Our church is not a traditional church, though there's folks who have been raised in church all their life. It's made up of a diverse congregation, socioeconomic backgrounds, whether they're from folks right off the streets, for professional career individuals. Our church is made up of many doctors and medical professionals. So it's a conglomerate. To me, it is what heaven will look like. It's not all one race. It's not just the rich or just the poor. It's not just people who look like me. It is made up of such a diverse group of people who aren't perfect, we all fall and we all have our flaws. We all have our broken areas. But it's made up of a people, I think, genuinely just really love the Lord and want to grow closer to him and are committed to doing life together.
The building, your church, used to be an triple X-rated theater.
Yeah.
And now it's a place for God. There's a silent epidemic in America called pornography. Talk to us about pornography.
I've seen pornography break and destroy a lot of people's lives. It was amazing. Just the other week, ahead of a strip club in our community came over wanting to utilize our church parking lot. And we had engaged in a huge conversation of of, you know, why I wouldn't be able to, I wouldn't do that. And we began to talk about not only the effects that it has on those who are, you know, the women in that area, but also the effect and toll it takes on the marriages that I've counseled and seen, and how I've seen wives feel betrayed and not be able to go through. And it has just destroyed people's lives. And so to be worshiping in an old XXX theater, to me, it gives a paints a great picture of what God desires to do for anyone who's in bondage to pornography. And so that's what has been. It's kind of a neat thing to be able to have a tangible thing of saying how God can take a XXX and turn it into a house of worship, and how God can take people. Because I used to be addicted to pornography. I grew up with that, and that was a battle that I had to face and had to overcome. And God was able to break those things because I didn't want them to. I saw that it could take a toll on my marriage, just as I saw it in so many people around me. And so so thankful for how God's been able to break that in our lives.
Speaking of what God is able to do and overcome, and speaking of bondage, today we celebrate Easter, freedom from man's bondage. What does Easter mean to you, Pastor Kevin Ramsby?
Easter to me is all about the hope of tomorrow. And when you look at Easter and resurrection, it to me, I always remember also that associated with resurrection is pain and sorrow, because Jesus first had to die on the cross. And Isaiah 53 says that he's a man of sorrows and a man familiar with pain. And so when I take the whole, not just the resurrection, just about the hope and how, you know, overcoming the grave and death and hell, and how God is can make us overcomers because he overcame, it also is a comforting place to know that what he overcame also on a personal level was the rejection and the sorrows and the pain that he faced while walking this earth, what all of us face on a day in, day out basis at times in our lives, that we can overcome anything. And the resurrection on Easter Sunday, it is the hope for tomorrow, that with God, no matter what you're going through, no matter what storm you're facing, trial, crisis, that resurrection is always possible with God.
There are two emotions at Easter time, either great happiness or great sorrow. Kevin Ramsby, what do you say to someone this evening who is really suffering tonight?
I would let them know you're in good company, because the one that we're having a hard time maybe celebrating his resurrection because of our own sorrow again is understanding that he too associated himself. He was married to sorrow also. And what you're going through today is the very same feelings and emotions that he faced. And I would let him know you're not alone. And because he was a man of sorrows, that is what's caused him to be able to bear our sorrows and to bear our pains. And if they could just give and cast those cares and cast those burdens, cast those weights, cast those sorrows, that his promise is joy is going to come in the morning. It may not come the next morning, but joy is on the way. And there's peace that comes because of what he does for us, because he's experienced it and walked it himself.
You've surrendered to God. And when I meet somebody that has truly surrendered to God, there's a peacefulness that they have. That doesn't mean that they don't get the short end of the stick. You know, their sports team still lose. They get frustrated. They get taken advantage of, lied to, et cetera, et cetera. Why is it so that when you surrender to God, there's a peacefulness? And how can I learn to surrender to God?
Well, surrendering to God's tough, because ever since you're raised, you're learning how to you begin to take the burdens and the cares, and you have the responsibility and really it's trusting. Surrendering to God is just, it's trusting him. And how do you do that? Everyone's got to have their own journey, but I would encourage someone to begin to look and open that Bible, Because in the pages of that Bible, you're going to discover who God is. You're going to discover his character, his ways. And when you do so, you're going to be able to discover that he is the one who's worthy of you surrendering your life to. More than anyone else, he's the one, because you can trust him.
Charles Stanley, a great speaker on TV out of Georgia, I quote him, "God never said, understand me. He just said, trust me."
Yeah, it is. It's a day in, day out trusting of him. And you trust him with your family, trust him with your careers. And it's amazing. I think the more we try to hold on to, that's the battle of trust, because sometimes God will put you in places where you've got to let go, and you've got to look to him and understand that it's really life is, he is the sustainer and the source of your life, and he loves you. And all I can say is that he is the one, because he cares so much, because he loves us so much, there's no one greater you can trust.
As our time winds down together this evening, what advice, Kevin Ramsby, do you give to our young listeners?
I would say this. There's a verse, it's Philippians 3, 12 and 13, that I think, it's what I've shared with Wesley, who was my attacker, and it's what I would share with a successful business person. And the Bible says this: "For this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And here's what that verse means to me. The Apostle Paul wrote that verse, and when he's saying forgetting those things which are behind, that was forgetting the successes, it was forgetting his rich pedigree and lineage, but it was also forgiving the regrets in life. And all of us will have times in our lives that we regret, and we'll have moments in our lives that we wish we could go back and undo. And God says, and the word says, to forget those things and begin to reach forth, which just means basically this: lean towards Jesus, lean towards him, and reach towards the things ahead. Don't look over your shoulder, but keep trusting him and leaning towards him. And even if you're successful and you don't have regrets, listen, we can get so caught up in the successes of our life thinking that's who we are. And it's the same battle that Paul faced, is you can't go back to your past successes. Keep reaching forward, because there's something God has for you.
Kevin Ramsby, thanks much for all you do. Keep doing it. Our community still needs you.
Thank you.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoke.